Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Open up to Matthew chapter 5 for the reading of God's Word. If you've been with us this summer, you know we've been in a series called Rethink Blessing. And if you're new with us today, we welcome you and want you to know that we are digging into Matthew chapter 5 into what is referred to as the Beatitudes. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with blessings. And we're calling the series Rethink Blessing because Jesus just had a way of turning things around, of flipping things around for us to get out of our earthly kingdom mentality into the heavenly kingdom mentality and honoring what God honors. So we've had a great time going through these over the last few weeks. We are now to what is probably the most quoted and most well-known of the Beatitudes, and it's found in verse number 6. Let me read this for you. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's a promise. For they will be filled. And Lord, we come before you in this place, dedicating ourselves, consecrating ourselves to you, Lord, asking you to do a fresh work in us and help, and asking you to help us have a hunger and a stirring for more of you in our lives and in our families. Lord, speak to us today. Speak to us today. God, we need you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We need you, Lord. We need you, a touch from heaven in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. One of our CCC missionaries shared this a few years ago in Omdurman, Sudan. The Lord led a pastor to go to the market and publicly proclaim Jesus. Now, given that city is at the heart of conservative Islam in Sudan, this was a dangerous proposition. See, in 1989, 30 years of Sharia law began in the country of Sudan. Now, Sharia law is a rigid, stern law. It says that if a Muslim converts to Christ, publicly converts to Christ, that they are to be punished with death. And into the teeth of this fundamentalism, the pastor felt Jesus was calling him to go. So the pastor asked the church to pray and fast for 3 days, which they did, and then he bravely headed to the open market. Setting up a table in a crowded area, he filled the table with Bibles, and then he began to preach. Now, immediately as he began to preach, a Muslim fundamentalist man raised to his feet and began to argue. He was incensed that this was being shared in the open market, this message of Jesus and this hope of salvation in him. And immediately he began to scream and to yell and to throw a fit and to cause a scene. And just as soon as he began to throw a fit and cause a scene, he began to convulse into a coughing fit. And he tried several times to get his words out, but every time, all he could produce was a fit of coughing. So in embarrassment, he shuffled away. Now the crowd was intrigued. What's going on here? Well, the pastor finished his message and gave an invitation. Not a soul moved. No one came forward. No one responded. And so the pastor decided to close in prayer. Now, dust storms are common in Sudan. Desert winds sweep over the city, throwing dust in the air and darkening the sun. And the severe dust storms are so extreme that visibility can be completely lost. Well, as the pastor had his head bowed, eyes closed, and he was praying, a severe dust storm swept through the market and covered this with sandy darkness. And as the sandy darkness covered the open market area where this man was now praying with his eyes closed, the listening crowd rushed the table. And upon the closing amen, the pastor opened his eyes to find all the Bibles and the crowd gone. Hunger defined as craving something. It's having a strong desire for something. And whenever I hear stories like this, which took place in Sudan, of people having a hunger and a craving for truth, having a hunger and craving for more, having a hunger and craving for hope, I get excited. Here's why. Because God gives us a promise in the scriptures, and it's this, that those who hunger and thirst for God will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for God will be satisfied. And that's really good news for us today. Because don't we all seek to be satisfied? Don't we all run after things and go after things with a yearning to be satisfied, to be fulfilled, to be settled, to be at peace? And on that mountain, 2,000 years ago, as Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount, he was surrounded by people who weren't a whole lot different than us. There were people listening to him that day who had experienced what we experienced. And that is, nothing from this world truly satisfies. Now, if you haven't come to that realization yet, you will. Nothing in this world truly satisfies. The people 2,000 years ago would have been seeking after many of the same things that we seek after. Seeking after companionship, seeking after friendship, seeking after success and freedom and purpose and peace and money and possessions and the weekend, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They were seeking after the same things. And they experienced what we experienced, that nothing from this world fully satisfies. As C.S. Lewis famously said, our desires are not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Now, whether we are far too easily pleased or we are far too easily deceived about what truly satisfies, Jesus submits to us a different way of living. Jesus submits to us a different scenario or a different reality that we can live in when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for stuff. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for anything that the world offers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are the ones who will be satisfied. They are the ones who will be completely satisfied. That sounds pretty good. Now, I want to begin this message with three of the many clear realities about God that tie into what we're speaking about today from this beatitude. The first one is this: God wants to be experienced. I want you to know that today. God wants to be experienced. He wants to be known. In Psalm 19, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Even the heavens, even creation, God is using in order to let people know that he exists. He wants to be known. He wants to be experienced. John chapter 1 talks about the revelation of Jesus. The Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to us so that we could know him. He came all the way to us in this messed up earth so that we could actually know God. God wants to be known. God wants to be experienced. He has not created the world and then left town. Instead, he's actually stepped into our town, stepped into our lives as he desires to, so that we could know him. God wants to be experienced. The second clear reality that we see in Scripture is this: there is more of God to experience. There's more of God to experience. What that means is, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there is more. There is more. If you have taken part in water baptism, or in 2 weeks, it's your day of making that public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to get into that warm water. Hope it's warm. You're going to get into that warm water, and in front of everybody, your friends, family, and your church, I'm going to follow Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. He's forgiven me of my sins. If you've experienced spirit baptism, I'm telling you, there is more. You maybe have been on a mission trip and seen God do incredible things. You've experienced God healing you. Just in the last week, a couple people in the church have talked to us about God doing a pronounced physical healing that can't be denied. Praise God. I'm telling you, there's more. There's more. You've been serving God for 65 and a half years. There's more. There's more of God to experience, and the exhibit A for us today is going to be Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the place that we read about in the Old Testament where the Israelites traveled to after they escaped through the Red Sea. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. It's a miracle, massive miracle, and they traveled to a place called Mount Sinai. We're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 19 with what took place on that day. Exodus 19, verse 16 says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast." Notice, this trumpet blast is not by the best bugle player in the entire nation of Israel, okay? This was a heaven trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. We go on to chapter 20, and it says this, "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear, and they stayed at a distance." Consider this, 2.5 million Israelites standing around this mountain, all of a sudden they see this massive mountain literally shaking. They are feeling what they've never felt before. They are seeing things that their eyes had never seen before. They are hearing sounds and the volume of which they had never experienced in their lives. They didn't wake up that morning expecting to experience all of this, and yet here it was. God was on the move. God was shaking this mountain. Heaven's trumpet was taking place. Now, how would you react if you were in that situation? How would you have reacted if you were among the 2.5 million Israelites that were gathered around the mountain? Well, I can tell you this. None of those 2.5 million people were smiling right then. None of them were taking videos. "Oh my goodness, this is great. Check this out." No. They were scared out of their minds. They were trembling. They saw a mountain start to shake. Come on. They were shaking. They were staying at a distance. For these people, that was all of God they wanted. They got their fill right there. Like, okay, that's enough for me. I want to go home and get back to the Olympics. Okay, that is enough. That's enough. I want you to be completely honest, if you would. You don't have to answer out loud. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to fill out a card. Would you, though, be completely honest individually in this moment? And that is this. How would you answer this question? Are you okay with how close you are to God? I want you to think about that for a moment. You're not answering out loud. Be completely gut-level honest with yourself. Are you okay with how close you are to God? Now, if you are being honest and you would say, "Hey, I'm sitting here and yeah, I think I'm good. I mean, the level that I'm at, the closeness that I have with God, I think, yeah, I'm good. If I don't go any further, that's fine. I'm good." Here's what I want to say to you. And hear my heart in this. If you're okay with where you're at with God, if you're okay with how close you are to God, the rest of this particular message is not for you. Just giving you a heads up. See, there were around 2.5 million people around that mountain that day who experienced smoke and fire. They experienced heaven's trumpets blaring, blowing their eardrums. But I want you to know that there was more. There was more of God to experience. Exodus chapter 24, right after this has taken place, it says, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli or sapphire stone, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. What? For many of us, being at the mountain that day, just showing up for a little while and seeing what has just happened in heaven's trumpets, and you're like, okay, that's pretty cool, but I'm peacing out right now. Like, that's all of God I want. But then there were these 74, that actually went up higher and experienced more of God. And remarkably, they lived to tell about it. We won't even get into that. How could they ever be the same after that? Come on. How could they ever be the same after seeing a glimpse of the God of Israel, like spending time with God, manifestation of his presence? They're eating and drinking, oh my goodness, with God. That would have been greater than any moment that they had ever experienced in their entire lives. I mean, nothing would have matched that up to that point. No way. No way. Nothing that they had seen matched up to those moments for those 74 individuals. Now, closeness with God comes as a result of day after day after day of seeking God. Okay, it's very important for us to understand. Closeness with God is not just moments. Closeness with God is day after day after day of seeking him and getting closer and closer and closer to him. But there are moments when God graces us with his holy presence. This might look different for different people, but I know in my own life as I reflect back to some moments that I cannot forget. I don't want to forget, and I couldn't forget even if I wanted to. Moments of just being in his presence where it was like, oh my, woe is me. I remember being at a youth camp a number of years ago. And after, it's kind of the end of the service, we're praying with students. And I was a youth pastor, I'm praying with students, and then kind of finished with that. And then I just got off to the side. I literally could take you to the place on the carpet that it's still, maybe it's stained by my tears, I don't know. But I remember just laying there seeking God, and I wasn't asking God for anything other than just God. Just wanted more of God. I feel like I did what I needed to do and pray for people. Now I just wanted to spend some time with the Lord. And so I'm just in his presence, and I just remember weeping in his presence. I remember having this thought. I feel like I'm closer to heaven right now than I am earth. Maybe you've had an unforgettable moment. I remember one time I was in God's presence. I'd been prayed for, and I was seeking the Lord, and I didn't raise my hand, please pray for me or anything, but to pray for. And then I find myself on the floor and I can't move. God's presence was so strong on me in those moments. I don't know how long it was. It was a while because other things were still happening. And here I was on the floor and I couldn't. It's not like I didn't want to move. Like, this is so great. No, I could not move. I could not speak. I was so filled and surrounded by the presence of God. It was the most peaceful moments of my life. There's no scary in it. So peaceful, just in his presence. And when I finally got to my feet, I don't know how long it was, when I finally got to my feet, I was different. You see, that's something about the presence of God. If you are in those profound, significant, deep moments with the Lord, you don't get up the same. You don't walk away from that time with God the same. I thank God for the moments. I thank God for the days, day after day after day of seeking him. But understand, there is more. These 74 spent time with God. Got a glimpse of God Almighty. But still, hear this, there was more. The next verse says, the Lord then said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. The 74 have experienced something extraordinary, right? We've covered that. And now God calls Moses and Joshua to come up the mountain even higher. And the cloud of God's presence covers them and covers this place for 6 days. This is now not a moment. This is 6 days. Men, let me speak to you for a moment. There are manly things that we can do. There are manly things that we can do. We can, maybe we can cut down a tree with an axe. That's kind of manly. And you got a blister and you're like, yeah, it's from cutting down a tree with an axe. It's manly. Maybe some of you have hunted bear with your bare hands. I'm telling you, that's manly. That is manly. But talk about manly. Joshua and Moses climbed a mountain to meet with God. They set aside their phone, they set aside their schedule, and they climbed a mountain to meet with God. I'm telling you, that's manly. That's manly. And I would say this, that our families need men like that. Our communities need men like that. Our wives need men like that. Men who will climb the mountain to meet with God. Men who will say, I know I'm going to go spend time with Jesus now. Men who come out of their prayer closet and they have been with God. That's what Moses and Joshua did. But once again, there was more. Next verse, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. You have the 2.5 million Israelites, the crowd, who came to the foot of the mountain. They're like, whoa, that's good. That's enough for me. It's pretty awesome. That's enough for me. I'm going to go home. And then there were the 74 who had the privilege, the opportunity that they took to climb up a little higher and to be with God and to eat and drink with him. Oh, my goodness. And then Moses and Joshua are called up, invited by God to go even higher. And they spend 6 days with God in the cloud. And then Moses is called up even higher. And he spends 40 days and 40 nights with God. I have trouble doing anything for 40 days straight. I'm just being honest. Exercise for 40 days. How about one, maybe? And maybe I'll get to two. 40 days and 40 nights. You think about that time. That is a long time, isn't it? 40 days and 40 nights he spent with God. What is the point? The point is there is more and more and more and more to experience with God. There is not a limit. Young person, I want you to know that there's not a limit. Well, this is how close my parents are, so that's my ceiling. That's not your ceiling. It's not your ceiling. Stand on their shoulders. Stand on their shoulders. They want you to stand on their shoulders. Experience God more. There is more of God to experience. The early church learned this. Think about it. Day of Pentecost. They'd seen a lot. They'd seen a lot, those that have been close to Jesus. And now the day of Pentecost comes, and oh my goodness, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people saved in one day. There was more the next day. In the next chapter, we read about a lame man who'd been lame from birth being raised up to health. And he goes around leaping and dancing and praising God. Next chapter, there's more. They're having a prayer meeting, and the whole meeting place was shaken with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, there is more. Chapter 5, some of the Christians had got arrested for preaching the gospel, and God sends an angel for a prison break. What? And they go, they're set free to continue to preach the gospel. Chapter 6, someone is preaching, and his face is glowing like an angel. We read of signs and wonders. Chapter 7, the same man, Stephen, as he is being stoned to death for preaching the gospel, looks up and sees Jesus. Come on. Saw Jesus while on the earth. Chapter 8, we read of a man named Philip who God took from one city and just zapped him to another city. But there was more. Chapter 9, you have someone who was the most anti-Christian of anybody at that time, and God knocks him off his horse. gives him an encounter with Jesus himself, and he gives his life to Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, and we will stop there with Acts, but chapter 10, I mean, there's just so much that you see. There's more. Peter is preaching, and as he's preaching, people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. As he's preaching, people are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's more. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that's the third clear reality we see in this passage in Scripture. We see that God wants to be known and experienced, that there is more of God to experience. And this third reality is this: the more you hunger, the more you'll be filled. The more you hunger, the more you'll be filled. The more you hunger for God, the more you will be filled with God. And Jesus focused in here on righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, in the Bible, righteousness is like a diamond with many faces. There are many facets to righteousness, many definitions, many looks at it, because it encompasses so much. It's connected in the Bible to peace and justice and purity and God's goodness and God's ways, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. One of the main definitions of righteousness that we see in Scripture is right standing with God. Us coming to a place where we are in right position before God, right status with God. Romans 3 says that this righteousness is given through faith. This right standing with God is given through faith in Jesus Christ for those who would believe. It is a right standing with God. It speaks of our position. But what we also see in Scripture, and I believe Jesus is bringing this out in this beatitude, is that righteousness is not just encompassing our position in God, but it also encompasses our pursuit of God. Because Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his goodness, his ways, who he is, that he's the prize. Relationship with him is the goal. Being closer to him is our pursuit. We want to be in the right position with God and be in right pursuit of God, be in right standing with God and take the right steps toward God. Speaking of our hunger and a desire to go after more of him. Here's the promise to any of us in this place, whether you're 12 or you're 92, that if you seek God, you will be filled with God. Jesus said, not only that, you're blessed, you're favored. If you hunger and thirst for more of God, you will be filled with God. The first century hears of Jesus on that day. We're part of an agricultural society, and this word that Jesus used, translated filled or translated satisfied, would have definitely caught the attention of this agricultural society, because it was a word that farmers would use in the first century to describe animals who are grazing in a pasture. You ever seen animals just grazing? They're the happiest things on earth, aren't they? They're just loving life, no stress. They're eating a patch of grass, and it must be so good. I've never tried it, but it just looks like it must be so good. They're eating, they're grazing, they're resting, they're satisfied, and they just keep on eating. They just keep on eating. And there is, like with all of these Beatitudes, a future implication. Will be filled. Revelation speaks of this, never hungry, never thirsting, being filled with his presence. But there is definitely the present implication for us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled now. They will be satisfied now. It's a continual satisfying, a continual satisfaction, a continual fulfillment that we can't get from anything else on this earth. It's God himself. See, there's more of God to experience, and the more you hunger for more of God, the more you'll be filled with God. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. It's a promise. It's not rocket science. It's a promise. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It's a promise. Ask, seek, knock. Jeremiah chapter 29 contains these words from God himself. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. What a promise. But what if, no. You will seek God and find God when you seek God with all of your heart. You will find him. There's ask, there's seek, there's knock, there's the seeking, and then there's this finding. There is this, as Jesus said, a hungering and a thirsting. It's bringing out this reality of craving, of being so hungry and thirsty that that is all you want. And to us, living where we live right now, honestly, many of us have not felt that, right? It's not if we're going to eat this week, or it is what are we going to eat this week and how many times, right? And that's I'm thankful for that. It's not a bad thing. I'm thankful for that. But what we see in this beatitude is Jesus is bringing out not like, oh, it'd be cool to have that. Oh, I haven't had chicken and stuffing in a while. Do you think you could make that? It's not that. It's no, this depletion I have to have. Years ago, I signed up to run a half marathon. I didn't know how much of an idiot I was before I signed up. But I signed up for this half marathon, and I thought I was ready. I was not. And so I start to run in this half marathon with all these other people, and you know, I was just like, I'm going way too fast at the very beginning, you know, because these other guys are going fast. I'm like, they can't beat me, you know? And I'm like, yeah, they can. They can beat me. It turned out, this is no lie, it turned out to be the hottest Memorial Day on record ever for Northern Indiana where I was in this half marathon. Now that's encouraging news heading into that race. I ran decent for a while, and I get toward the end of the race, and I hit a wall. I mean, not literally a wall, but it sure felt like a wall. I came to a point where I was like, I don't care about running, about living. Just didn't care. It felt like my shoes were just packed full of concrete. I felt like I was just like that. I was just so depleted. I was probably dehydrated. The crazy thing is that the only thing that's coming into my mind at that time is a Big Mac. Don't ask me why. I don't even eat a lot of those. I've had like two in the last probably 8 years or something like that. More of a double cheeseburger kind of guy. But for some reason, Big Mac was just in my brain. And it's all I could think about. Big Mac got me through like a mile and a half of that race. I'm telling you right now. Just craving it. By the time that I get to the end of the race, and I'd walked for a while, but you know, you got to start running at least a little bit at the end. So people are like, yeah, you know, so I did finish. Start running a little bit at the end, and I come through the finish line, and Lacey is there, and she's like, oh, way to go, and she's clapping, and that would be the moment to be like, I did it, yeah, let's do the next one, what's up tomorrow? No, the only thing I could muster to come out of my lips in a hoarse whisper was, Gatorade. It's the only thing, I think it's the only word that I said, I don't even know for how long. Thankfully, they got me Gatorade, and I lived. You can probably guess how many times I've signed up for that race again. But that was a moment in my life when I was craving. I mean, I felt so depleted. I'd never felt like that before. Literally was empty. I felt empty. It's like, can I even make it? And then I'm so challenged by David in the Psalms who said this, as the deer pants for streams of water. As the deer who is famished and depleted and dehydrated craves just for a drink of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? David's like, I crave God so much, I just want to meet with God. I want to meet with God. I believe God's desire for every single one of us is that we would crave him. Because God is in heaven. He's like, what? He's got so much to give. He's got so much to bless. He's got so much that he wants to teach us and reveal to us. There's so much that God wants to do in our lives. No matter where you're at in your journey of faith, whether you're just starting to believe that God exists or you've been serving God for a little while and you are red hot hungry for God, wherever you're at in the journey, God has something for you. God wants to speak into your life. And it comes through a hungering and a thirsting and a desire. And say, God, I want more of you. God, I'm seeking you. I want more of you. I'm craving closeness with you. Now, I'm finishing this message. I want to share four misconceptions about closeness with God. Now, there are many things that could be said here. I narrowed it down to just four that I really felt like I should share with you today. And the reason why I share them with you is because we can kind of get confused when we talk about closeness with God. We get like, how do I get there? Like, what does that mean for my life? Do I even want that? And so I want to just share quickly four misconceptions about craving closeness with God. The first one is this. Misconception number one, my doing for God is more important than my being with God. My doing for God is more important than my being with God. It's simply not true. It's simply not true. Now, we tend to celebrate people for what they do, right? We applaud people most often for what they do rather than for who they are. But understand, God did not create human doings. He created human beings. And there is a call that God has had from the beginning for people to be with him, to walk with him, to know him, to be near to him, to be close to him. Closeness with God, and I referenced this earlier, comes with being with God, seeking God day after day. It comes with being with God, and then our doing for God should flow out of our being with God. And I'm telling you, your doing for God, the things that you do for God, you're serving here, you're making a difference here, it's awesome. Your doing for God is going to be exponentially more effective if you have spent time with God. Misconception number one, my doing for God is more important than my being with God. And number two, and this is a misconception, to be close with God requires shutting the door to everything else. Sometimes we can look at this as like, man, if I'm going to be close to God, I gotta shut the door to everything else. Like I need to stop spending time with my kids. I never can watch and should watch sports again. No more movies. No, I don't have time to talk to my spouse anymore. I need to be totally detached in order to be close with God. And if I don't quit my job, if I don't go to a monastery and live for the rest of my life, there's no way that I can really be close to God. And that is just simply not true. Being close with God is not shutting the door to everything else. There might be some things we need to shut the door to, but it's not shutting the door to daily living and daily responsibilities and opportunities. Being close with God is opening the door to God's presence. It's not shutting the door to everything else. It's opening the door of your life to God's presence. God, come in. God, I want to be with you. God, I want to honor you. God, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life as you go through the day. You might even be whispering prayers. Lord, I love you and I want to please you. As you go through the day, you're feeling depleted, you're feeling down, discouraged, whatever, and taking time to step away and spend some time in the Word. It's not shutting the door to everything else. It's opening the door to God. It's opening the door to his presence in your daily living, in your daily responsibility, saying, God, would you take over? God, would you lead through me? God, would you speak through me? It's opening the door to him. It's saying, God, would you dig down deep, you know, that iceberg? Everyone sees this little part up here, but what's going on down here? God, would you start working on this iceberg? Would you start doing a work here? It's opening the door to God. God, come in. God, come in, be the Lord of my life. God, come in, speak to me. God, come in and change me. Misconception number three is this: feeling God equals closeness with God. Misconception number three, feeling God equals closeness with God. Now, I love feeling close to God. Don't you love it when your favorite worship song comes on the radio or Andrew and the team lead out with that song as like the first one or second, well, maybe third, and it's your favorite worship song and you're like, yes, this is heaven, come on, right here. And you got some little goosebumps and you're just feeling it. This is awesome. Now, I love feelings if they're nice, but nice feelings aren't everything. And nice feelings don't always tell the complete story. Think about a marriage. If the husband and wife were only close in their relationship as they did life together, when they saw fireworks and felt fireworks and had warm fuzzy feelings, that relationship would be in trouble. Because closeness is more about commitment than it is about the feelings. The nice feelings are nice. But isn't it true that we sometimes can make feelings too important? Instead of feelings, we're an emotional being, and a spiritual and a physical. And instead of feelings being part of the story, our feelings can become the story. And they can become the goal. Meaning, if I have these nice feelings, then I am close to God. But feelings do not equal closeness with God. They're nice. They do not equal closeness with God. And the absence of Holy Ghost goosebumps, or whatever you want to call them, the absence of feeling joy or of feeling His presence, the absence of that does not equal distance from God. Closeness with God is more about trust in Him, a greater level of faith in Him than it is about feelings. Closeness with God is more about surrender, a higher level of surrender to Him than it is about feelings. It's more about a higher level of honor that you're giving Him. God, I glorify You. God, I worship You. I put You first in my life, not just with my words, but with my actions. It's a higher level of honor. It's more about that than it is about feelings. So it's a misconception for us to believe that feeling God equals closeness with God. Thank God for feelings when they're good, right? Thank God for nice feelings, but that does not equal closeness with God. It's day after day of seeking Him, trusting in Him more. The final misconception is this: my closeness with God is up to God. My closeness with God is up to God. God, if You want me to be close to You, I know You'll make it happen. God, if You want to get my attention, I know You will. But closeness with God is not up to God, because God has already prescribed it. He's already offered closeness. He's already invited us to step into closeness. And then the ball gets into our court, into our hands. What are we going to do with it? Closeness with God is actually up to you. And that's up to me. James chapter 4 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He's already offered. God's ready. You don't have to talk Him into it. God wants you to be in a closer relationship with Him. God wants your walk to be closer and stronger in Him. God wants you to experience more and 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 more of Him. It's up to you. It's up to me. Do we want that? Are we hungry for that? Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are we hungering and thirsting for closeness with God? Because if we are, Jesus promised, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. I love what happened before anything happened in Exodus 19 as far as the mountain trembling and the trumpet blasts and all of that. Here's what took place. This was before. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You see, God was getting them ready. He said, you guys need to get ready. You got to get ready. Consecrate yourselves. Wash your clothes. Why wash their clothes? It was a way for them to get their minds and their hearts ready in expectation that something's happening. Something's going on. Like I'm ready. And I believe that today, in our time of worship, in our time of seeking Him, a time around the altars, that we it can become a time of us getting ready for this week. Getting ready for this week of leaning into Him, of seeking Him, of saying, God, I want to experience more and more and more and more and more of You. A time of consecrating ourselves, dedicating ourselves, and spending time with Him. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. And as you stand, would you just bow your head right now and just begin to pray?
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.